All right, let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me also remind you, of course, the month of April is what we call our giving month, and that's where we specifically focus on, we're trying to give extra amount to pay off our mortgage and things, and our goal for this year is to raise another $30,000, and so help you be praying about maybe what the Lord would have you to do to help meet that goal, and specifically on the 26th of April, we'll be having a specific offering just for that, but I hope you'll be praying about that and just remember it. Matthew chapter 5, of course, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Matthew chapter 5, so just kind of a little refresher here. We're dealing with what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we went through the Beatitudes, looking at where Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, and again, remembering as Jesus is speaking these words, right? We have to remember who he's speaking to. So Matthew is specifically a book that is being written specifically to which group of people? The Jews, right? So this is specifically dealing with the Jews. And Jesus is talking about his kingdom, right? Again, in verse number 3, talks about the kingdom of heaven. And then later on, in verse number 10, the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is giving instruction in dealing with his kingdom. Now, of course, again, remember, there is the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is referring to the literal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth when Jesus returns to the earth, to Jerusalem, sets up his kingdom, and is going to rule for 1,000 years here on the earth. And so he's giving instructions in regard to the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, there are many things that we can still learn and apply to our life. Obviously, if this is something that the Lord wants during the kingdom, then those of us who follow Jesus Christ should still be able to pattern our life off of many of these things. And so as we've come to really kind of verse number 17 and kind of going on through the chapter here, he begins to deal with what I'm titling daily living, how we are supposed to live daily. And when we came to verse 21 through 26, we were talking about, he speaks of, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So the first idea of daily living that he gives us is about murder, right? And of course, we would think, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I haven't committed murder. But Jesus explains that the issue is not the action. The issue begins where? In the heart, right? In the heart. And he says, if you have anger towards someone, right, then you have committed murder in your heart. Maybe you didn't commit the action. And this was, again, what the Pharisees were very, you know, they were very strict about the rules, right? Well, I haven't killed anybody, right? I haven't committed murder, but yet Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So God says it goes beyond just the action, right? It comes back to the heart. So now we come to this second aspect of daily living in verse number 27. And you're just gonna have to hold on with me because we're gonna get into some pretty deep stuff that he's talking about here, all right? In verse number 27, he says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, this is some pretty heavy stuff we're going to look at tonight, right? But we're going to go through this. And again, there are five times in this passage that Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." You have heard that it was said. And but then he makes the statement, "But I say unto you." You have heard that it was said, "Thou shalt not kill." Don't commit murder, right? That was what you've heard. That was the law. But then he says, "But I say unto you," if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So notice, again, we find the same thing here. Now, again, Jesus is not trying to change God's standard, okay? He's not trying to change the laws. Obviously, these are God's laws. Jesus is the one that gave them to Moses. But man's standards, unfortunately, deal with the outward action. Man focuses on the outward. But God's standard deals with the attitude and the intent of the heart. Again, the Pharisees, the scribes, considered righteousness by performing or not performing certain actions. So he's not correcting the law. Jesus isn't correcting the law when he says, "But I say unto you." He is correcting their shallow understanding of the law. The religious leaders had reduced righteousness to outward behavior, and Jesus is exposing the heart of it, right? Again, the Pharisees said, "As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're fine." But Jesus said, "Murder begins long before blood is ever shed. It begins in the heart." The Pharisees said, "As long as you haven't committed adultery, you're fine." But Jesus says, "Adultery begins long before the physical action." Right? So this is what we're looking at here, right? So again, the command that Jesus says here, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," and then he quotes, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So he's quoting the seventh commandment back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14, just like he had quoted regarding "Thou shalt not kill." He's quoting the command that was given. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God gave him the laws, right? And Moses comes down and these were the laws that God had given. And so again, man took the laws and simply said, you know, hey, if I can perform the outward action of this, then I am righteous, right? If I don't kill anybody, it's okay. I haven't killed anybody, but I can have bitterness and anger and resentment in my heart. Hey, I haven't committed adultery, but I can think about it. I can look upon it. But I'm okay because I haven't done anything. I haven't committed the action, right? And so this is what Jesus is saying. The command, again, the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," seems pretty plain. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And no doubt when Jesus said that, you have heard that it had been said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." No doubt everyone's saying, yes, that's right. That's the seventh commandment. We know what the seventh commandment is. But notice what Jesus says. "But I say unto you." So he's going to go a little bit farther here. "But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So we're going to look at three things here dealing with adultery. Notice, first of all, the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue. The problem is that, again, in just a few verses, he's going to deal with the heart of the matter. But unfortunately, religion, the Pharisees, the priests, these religious leaders conveniently left off the heart of the matter when speaking about adultery. They were more concerned about the outward action than the heart. I mean, after all, if I'm not committing the act of adultery, what can be the harm to look? And isn't that how we rationalize it? If I'm not committing adultery, what's the harm in looking? If I'm not committing the act, what's the harm in thinking about it? What could be the harm in looking at pornography? I'm not committing adultery. I haven't committed any physical act. So what could be the harm in looking at pornography? What could be the harm of fantasizing about someone else? Maybe fantasizing about someone else's spouse. maybe fantasizing about another individual. What could be the harm? I mean, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed any act. So therefore, I am still righteous. Now, all of you are looking at me like, this is serious. Yeah, it is. Because can I say, we make the same excuses in our day today. What's the harm in looking at pornography? Not committing the act. What's the harm in fantasizing? Not committing the act. I mean, after all, I've never touched her. I've never touched him. So I haven't committed adultery. And what do? We try to justify ourselves in our own eyes to make us feel better about ourselves, to look better. And so Jesus says very clearly, because here's the thing, Jesus doesn't look at the outward, Jesus looks at the heart. And though we might be able to deceive everyone else, we might say, hey, I've never committed adultery, here's the thing, Jesus knows our thoughts and he knows our heart. And this is why Jesus says, but I say unto you, again, he's not minimizing the law. He's not minimizing the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. But when we just say, well, I haven't committed adultery, but I condone what I'm doing by myself, I condone what I'm looking at, then we have the same shallow understanding of the command that God gave, just like the religious leaders of that day. And so Jesus says, but I say unto you, here we go, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Whoever looks on a woman, Jesus says, to lust after her, or whoever looks on a man, ladies, to lust after him, has committed adultery. You say, I didn't touch him. No, notice what Jesus says at the end, in his heart. The adultery has been committed in the heart. Maybe no action was taken, but here's the issue, the heart. And notice this, watch what he says, right? He says, whosoever looketh on a woman. So there's where it begins, right? This is where it begins. It begins with a deliberate look. When he has that idea of looking, we can look at society. We can say, hey, there are beautiful ladies, there are handsome men, but that doesn't mean we lust after them. The idea of whosoever looks is a deliberate action. There's a continual looking. There's a pondering. There's a continual going back to look, right? It begins with the eyes, a deliberate look, and then a desiring lust. He says to lust after her or to lust after him. We've looked, we've seen it, the temptation is there, and so what do? We begin to lust. We begin to fantasize. We begin to think. We begin to ponder. We begin to lust. Again, that idea of lust is the desire to have. Right, we're desiring it, we want it. And then what does that lead to? It leads to adulterous action. There is the eye adultery, there's the heart adultery that leads to the body adultery. Again, just as in murder, nobody wakes up one day and says, hey, I think I'm gonna murder somebody. No, there's been a pondering on it. There's been an anger. There's been a hatred. There's something that's there. And then as we continue to allow that to grow and fester, what does that do? It causes us to act upon it. And the same thing with adultery. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, hey, I'm gonna go commit adultery today. No, there's a looking. We begin to look, knowing we're not supposed to be looking. We begin to start lusting. We begin to start thinking. We begin to start fantasizing. And what happens? It leads to the action. Oh, but I haven't done. No, Jesus says, you're not gonna get by with that with him. You can get by with that with yourself. You can get by with that with your spouse. You can get by with that with maybe anybody else. I haven't touched. Jesus says, you're not gonna get by with that with me. He says, if you have looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've looked upon a man to lust after him, you have committed adultery already in your heart. The look that Jesus speaks of, that he mentions, is not just a casual glance. It is a constant staring with the purpose of lusting. Again, it is possible to glance at a beautiful woman or to glance at a handsome man and to know that she is beautiful, to know that they are handsome, but not lust after them. It's possible to do. But the man that Jesus describes is looking at the woman for the purpose of feeding his inner sensual appetite. The purpose is to continue to feed that. It's a substitute for the action of it. Boy, I don't think I can do it, but I'm just gonna keep feeding the desire. And eventually it leads to that. It was not an accidental looking. It's planned. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the temptation is there, but here's the thing we have to understand, friend. The temptation is not sin. The temptation is not sin. It is how we respond to the temptation. We can glance at someone, we can see someone, oh, that's a very beautiful lady, that's a very handsome man. No problem. But if we stop and start lingering and we start thinking and we start lusting, we start fantasizing, that's when it becomes sinful. That's when now we are falling to the temptation. And this is what he says. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, in other words, it's not enough. It's not enough just to feed my appetite. Now there has to be an action to it. It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty. And here's what's very interesting. Proverbs says, in thine heart. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Again, look, I believe God makes things good. You go back to creation, God made everything good. And even mankind is good. God made ladies to be beautiful. God made men to be rugged and things. And that's good. But when we start lusting and desiring after what is not ours, that becomes wrong. That is sinful. And this is where Jesus is going with us. You know that lust is not just toward a person? Psalm 78 in verses 18 and 30 speaks of how Israel lusted after food. In the wilderness, they were lusting after food. They were lusting after food and meat. It's not just about human beings. It can be about other things as well, but specifically Jesus here is speaking about the lust in our heart towards another individual. And may I say that Jesus is not saying that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds. He's not saying that the lust in our heart is the same as someone committing adultery. Someone committing adultery, that's far worse, okay? That's far worse. But so many times we have this idea that, well, if Jesus is saying I've already committed it in my heart, then I should just go ahead and do it. No, that's not what he's saying, okay? The desire of the deed is not identical, but spiritually speaking, they are equivalent. Physically, they're not. You understand what I'm saying? Physically, a lust in our heart is not physically the same as committing the action of adultery. But what God is saying is spiritually, they are to him. It's spiritually the same thing to him. But again, what we do is we try to separate and say, well, the physical, I haven't done the physical, so I'm okay. What Jesus is saying is, wait a minute, spiritually, they're the same thing. They're the same thing spiritually, okay? Again, he's not saying, well, if you've already committed adultery in your heart, just go ahead and do it. That's not what he's saying, okay? But spiritually, he's showing that these are the same in God's eyes. We think about how this begins many times. Again, it doesn't just happen all at once, but it could be suggestive language. It could be maybe at work hearing dirty jokes and beginning to think about some of the things that are being said, or foul words, or coworkers, or suggestive statements being made in passing. This can happen at work. It can happen at school. It can happen at parties. It can happen over the internet. It can happen on phone calls and things like this. And he says, you've got to be very careful. You've got to be careful about these things, because notice the second thing. Not only do we see the heart of the issue, notice the severity of the issue. Look in verse number 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should not be cast into hell. He says the heart of the issue is the heart, right? That's where it begins. But he begins to show the severity of the issue. And Jesus uses some very strong hyperbolic language to illustrate the seriousness of adultery. I don't really believe that Jesus is saying, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. But he's using a very serious illustration here, because the word offend here has the idea of something that is a stumbling block, anything that would cause us to fall or to be ensnared in sin. And so he says, if thy right eye offend thee, or if there is a stumbling block there, cut it off, get rid of it. Right? He's teaching us the seriousness of dealing with this problem. It must be dealt with decisively. It needs to be dealt with right away, urgently. Why? Because it's sin. It's sinful. And whatever it is that is causing us to, that is putting that stumbling block in our way. And here, may I say, Satan knows exactly where each person is weak. Everybody's different, right? There are some people that struggle with one issue where someone else may say, boy, I've never struggled with that. And another person will say, well, I struggle with this. And that person says, well, I've never struggled with that. I can be very honest with you. I have never struggled to drink. It's never been a struggle for me. I've never tasted a drop of alcohol in my life. I've never had it before. Have no desire for it. That is not a struggle for me personally in my life. But Satan does know other areas where I'm weak, where someone else might say, boy, man, I had a problem with alcohol before I was saved, and boy, that's still a struggle in my life. And Satan can tempt you in that area. And so he's talking about these areas of stumbling blocks, something that is going to cause an offense to us that could cause us to fall into this sin specifically of adultery. And what he's saying is, it's so serious, he says, don't play around with it. Don't play around with it. And he uses these illustrations. If it were your right eye that was causing this offense, he says it would be better to pluck it out. If it's your right hand that's causing this offense, it'd be better to cut it off. Don't play around with sin. He says, just get rid of it. Get it out. Don't make excuses for it. Remove anything that leads you into temptation. If you know that something is constantly leading you and tempting you into sin, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Look, I'm thankful for technology. I preach off of an iPad. I love it, because all my messages are on. I can go back for years and look at all the different messages that I've preached. They're right here. If I was to have that on stacks of paper, it'd probably be like this thick up here, right? Couldn't do it. I'm thankful for technology, but I also understand that technology is also evil. And so many times we as Christians, we just want to think, well, it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's serious. This is what God says. This is such a serious thing. You say, well, I haven't done it. I'm just looking. I haven't done it. I'm just thinking. No, Jesus says, then you're guilty. You're guilty. You have committed that sin in your heart. And he says, it's so serious, cut it off, get rid of it, whatever it takes, stay away from it. Set some boundaries in your life. If you know that there's issues, and again, look, it used to be, and I don't know, I'm just kind of going off of what people said, you know, in the past, it used to be that it seemed like the predominant sex that had the issue with this was men, but it's not that way anymore. There's a lot of women, there's a lot of young ladies that are having problems with this issue today of pornography and thinking of things and looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at, okay? This is now, it's including everybody. It's so sad that they say now that a young person by the age of 9 years of age is introduced to pornography. 9! And we wonder what's wrong with our society. 9 years, why? Well, you can have it anytime and anywhere. Anytime, anywhere, you can have it. And nobody will know. Jesus says, I know. Well, I haven't committed any act. Yeah, but you did in your heart. You did in your mind. And so Jesus says, this is such a serious thing. Set some boundaries in your life. May I say, be careful what you watch. Look, I don't know of much good that comes out of Hollywood. And yet, we spend so much time watching Hollywood. There's not a lot of good that comes out of it. You know, it's so interesting, you know, we don't watch a lot of TV, but we sometimes will watch like Andy Griffith Show or Dick Van Dyke and things like that. And I'm not even sure when they were made, like what, 60s, 70s, something like that. We've watched a few, you know, different ones, and it's amazing that even back in the 60s and 70s, there's a few that I've had to be like, I can't let my kids watch this. It's a black and white. Dick Van Dyke. I can't let my kids watch this. This was back then. You're gonna tell me it's got better? I don't think so. Not at all. You've got to set some boundaries. You've got to be careful what you put in front of you. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Don't be alone. I remember when Vice President Pence, it came out that Vice President Pence said he would never be alone with the opposite, and everybody just made fun of him. I said, that's the man that's the way he should be. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Think about it. It's kind of hard to commit adultery in a room full of people, right? But when you're alone with the opposite sex, boy, the temptation can be there much, much greater. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. You say, boy, that's old school. No, I think it's just Bible. I think it's just Bible. He said, if there's gonna be a stumbling block, cut it off. Get it out, get rid of it. Can I say you ought to have some protection software on your, any device that you have internet-wise, there ought to be some type of protection software on there. You can look at my iPad, you can look at my phone, you can look at my computer. Every single device that I have has some type of protection software on there. You say, but you're the pastor. Yeah, I'm the pastor. And I know I am just as able to fall into sin as anybody else. You say, well, I would never do that. Then friend, can I say you're just setting yourself up for failure? Setting yourself up. Those things are there for protection. Can I tell you guys, I don't think your wife would mind having some protection on some of the devices. I don't think she's gonna complain, hey, we're gonna have to spend a little bit of money so we can put protection on all these devices. I don't think your wife's gonna have a problem with that if she knows it's gonna help you to stay right. Man, ladies, I don't think your husband is going to have a problem if he said, hey, we're going to put some protection. We want to protect our family. We want to protect our kids. We want to protect our marriage. We want to protect our home. I was talking to the guy this morning, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but we were talking about how children have so much access to internet. I don't remember. Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. I don't remember. This month is just a blur. He says, you know, we give our children access to the internet. And he said this, well, what we're really doing is giving the internet access to our children. And we're just like, well, it's not a big deal. And that's why at 9 years of age, they're being introduced to pornography. Look, can I tell you something? I don't think a 9-year-old's going and looking for pornography. And tell you this, you have these unsupervised, you have your computer unsupervised, pop-up ads come up, all kinds of games and stuff. Hey, can I tell you something? The devil is real and he's trying to destroy your home. And he'll do it any way he can. And this is why Jesus says this is such a serious thing. Put some protection there. Take sin serious. David looked, lusted, and acted. The man after God's own heart, the shepherd king, fell. I don't think I'm better than David. He fell. He fell into sin. Then he tried to cover it up until Nathan came along and said, hey, you've sinned. Job 31:1, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now think about this, right? We're talking thousands of years ago. I don't think they had internet back then. But yet Job understood, hey, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not gonna lust upon a maid. That was back then. What do you think we ought to do today when it is so prevalent and the world just flaunts it? Psalms 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So how do I get victory? Galatians 5:16 says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we yield to God and we walk in the Spirit and we will stay away from sin and we'll cut it off and we'll get, look, I've told people on multiple occasions, if you've got a problem with your phone, get a flip phone. Look, if it's that serious of a thing, do whatever it takes to cut it off, get it right, get it out, stay right with God, stay right with your wife, stay right with your husband, stay right with your kids, stay right, whatever it takes. He says, cut it off, pluck it out, get rid of it. But we live in a culture where it's not that big of a deal anymore. It's not really, who cares? It's just part of society now. Yeah, look at society now. Not very good. The severity of the issue. So we've seen the heart of the issue. It's not just the action. It's from the heart. The severity of the issue, God says very clearly, he says, if this is an issue, cut it off, get it right. Stay away from it. But I want you to look at the result of the issue. He said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I don't think it's any coincidence that in the same context that he speaks about lust and adultery, he speaks about divorce. Same context. Same context, same passage. Now, he's going to speak more about divorce later on in chapter 19. So we're not going to go in depth here on the topic of divorce because that's not the issue right now. Later on, we'll get into that. But we have such a wrong view of marriage in our society today that divorce is just part of the process. And the reason why is not just because of society, it's because of our heart. It's the heart that is the issue. The heart is the problem. Think about what he's saying. If you don't get your heart right with lust, then it will lead to adultery, which leads to broken marriages, divorce, homes destroyed. Because we aren't happy with the spouse that we married, we see someone that attracts us more than the spouse that we married. Maybe we like their personality over our spouse. Whatever it might be, they listen more. So we just naturally are willing to divorce the one that we're married to for another person. It's part of it. It's just part of society. By the way, when we get into this more, you're going to see that nothing has changed. It was part of the society back then too. That's why he's dealing with it. This isn't some new 21st century. No, this was first century. First century. What's he saying? Your heart's wrong. You think that it's just in your heart, but what's it going to do? It's going to lead to adultery. It's going to lead you to that because it's a stumbling block. Say, oh, I've been doing this for years. I've been involved in this for years and nothing's happened. Not yet, but it will. It will. And then what's that going to do to your marriage? What's that going to do to your children? What's that going to do to your home? It's going to destroy it. I cannot tell you how many people I've counseled with that have either been divorced, going through divorce. Can I tell you, not one of them had a smile on their face. Tears, weeping, anger. It's not a pretty thing. Where did it begin? Not in the act of adultery. No. It began in the heart. I can handle it. I'm not touching. I'm not doing it. No. I'm just looking. Just fantasizing. You see, the law against divorce was given by God for several reasons. It was to protect the family. It protects the home. It protects the nation, preventing national disintegration. Again, when you go back and look what he's quoting from back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, we don't have time to get into it tonight, but in Deuteronomy chapter 24, he's talking about what is taking place in the nation. And when divorce just becomes part of society and it just becomes rampant, it really destroys the foundation of society. Because what is the foundation of society? It's the home. Family. And when you don't have that, what else do you have? This is why it talks about in Judges that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We'll just do what we want. We'll just live the way we want. We'll act the way we want. No. And this law against divorce was to prevent someone from becoming an adulterer. He says, look, if you don't get this taken care of, it's going to lead to adultery. It's going to lead to adultery. And then that's going to lead right into divorce. And we see it happen over and over and over. God is trying to protect the family, the wife, the husband, the children. Divorce is one of the most traumatic experiences of human life. There's emotional, physical, mental, spiritual trauma. Some of you know, you've been through it. You know what I'm talking about. It's not a fun thing. What's sad is the probability of a divorced person getting divorced a second time is even higher than of someone who's never been divorced, getting divorced the first time. In fact, statistics show that about 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce, compared to 40% of first marriages. Look, I don't know what the statistic is in Christianity. I'm not even trying to come up with a number. But we have just taken, and the world has put it right in our lap. Satan's put it right in our lap, and he says, hey, you can do it. Nobody will know. You can do it on the internet. You can do it in your car, on your phone. You can do it at work, on your computer. You can do it at home when nobody's there. You can do all these different things. Nobody's going to know. And you're not committing the act of adultery. Jesus says, but I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman or a man to lust after hath committed adultery already in the heart. Do we see it as an issue? Or do we just say, well, it's society? No, it's not just society. It's a heart issue. And that's why Jesus says, hey, if you're a follower of Christ and you know this is a problem, get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. Get somebody to help you. Look, if you know this is a problem, look, I'd be happy to help you. That's what I'm here for. You say, well, I don't want to admit it to you. Who are you going to admit it to? If you don't admit it to somebody, you're not going to get help with it. Who's going to help you? The world is not going to help you with it. The world's just going to encourage you to keep on going. So who are you going to do? Where are you going to turn to? You say, well, man, if I told you that I had a problem with this, you'd think badly of me. Friend, I can't tell you how many guys have sat in front of me and said, Pastor, I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with it. You know what? I've never looked down on one of them. Because I know, but for the grace of God, that could be me. I'm no better than anybody else. Here's what I do know. God wants to give you victory over it. And he can. We can help you. God will help you. Because this is such an important thing. We've got to stop just thinking that it's just games. It's just society. No, it's serious. It's between you and God. Yeah. But it also affects your home, your marriage, your children, your church. It affects all kinds of things. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, truly grasp how serious this is. The world and religion has said, just like the Pharisees and religion of that day, if we haven't committed the act, and we can still think we're okay. And Lord, it's so sad that many men and many women carrying around this burden in their heart because they know they're guilty. Oh, they haven't committed the action of adultery. Lord, they know they're looking at things they shouldn't be looking at. They're lusting after people they shouldn't be lusting after. They're fantasizing about people they shouldn't be fantasizing about. Lord, we need to cut off whatever the stumbling block is. Get rid of it. Lord, this is serious. Because if we don't get it taken care of, it's going to destroy our homes. It'll lead to our marriages being broken, many ending in divorce, homes torn apart. Or we can sit and we can make the excuse, well, I can handle it. Lord, I pray you'd help and convict us that we need your help in this. Lord, if there are any men here tonight, Lord, I pray you'd help them to know I feel for them. And I want to help them to get victory over it. And you can give them the strength that they need. Lord, if there's any women here, I hope you help them to know that they can come and talk to my wife. Lord, you can give them victory over this. Lord, but we've got to be willing to admit that it's sin and stop condoning it in our own eyes. Lord, help us to take it serious and realize the results are destroyed marriages and homes and families that you want to use for your honor and your glory. I'm going to have the piano just to begin to play softly. I'm not going to have you stand. Just stay seated. Maybe, friend, maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart. Maybe this is not an issue with you, and praise God. Thank God that it's not. Say, man, I look at my marriage. Our marriage is strong. Praise the Lord for that. But don't get too cocky to think that it can't fall apart. You strengthen it. You protect it. If there are men and women here tonight, you know that God is speaking to your heart about it. There's some issues there. Now's the time to get it taken care of. Just like David, yeah, he messed up. Aren't you glad that he was able to go to a loving God who was willing to forgive him? Friend, he'll forgive you. He'll help you. We'll help you. But you've got to recognize the things that are causing you to stumble, and you've got to cut them off. You got to get rid of them. Your marriage is worth it. Your children, your grandchildren are worth it. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. It's a heart matter. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us how serious this is. Lord, thank you for wanting us to get victory over it, giving us your Holy Spirit to help us, a church family that loves us. Lord, help us to recognize that it's sin and it's going to lead to destruction and devastation if we don't get it taken care of. Lord, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.